Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Text this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter. My dear friends of Christ, please do not think that the Pharisees in any way were concerned for the life of Jesus. They didn't care for him at all. They just wanted him to go away. Now, this lack of care, this lack of concern, would eventually turn to hatred, which would eventually turn murderous. And that's always the way it is. When we position ourselves in such a way that we just want to ignore what we're hearing, it eventually turns to hatred, and then it turns to murderous, evil thoughts. And quite honestly, that's exactly what's happening in our country right now. I heard a poll this week that started out with a word association question. You know, word association, right? If I say Green Bay, you say Packers, right? If I say Milwaukee, you say a couple of different things, right? I was thinking Brewers, right? Or beer, right? If I say snow, you would say cold, white, see ya, right? Now, this poll, what it would do is it would go and ask somebody what political group they identified with, Republican or Democrat. And if the person was a Republican, then the word that they would say to them was Democrat, and then they were supposed to respond. And if the person was a Democrat, they would say Republican, and they were supposed to respond. Now, the idea here is you say the first word that pops into your head. And do you know what the overwhelming first response was to this? What word, above all other words, showed up? Hate. Hate was the first response. Republican, I hate them. Democrat, I hate them. We have devolved so far in this country that we can't even have conversations with people who have differing ideas than us without lumping them into some kind of group and hating them. That's actually, incidentally, all about what intersectional politics is. Have you heard this word out there? Intersectional? Okay, the basic idea, it actually comes out of Marxist theology. It was the basis of it, and they've developed it into different things. The whole idea is oppressor or oppressed. And the more oppressed you are, the more groups that you fit into, the more oppressed you are, the more your voice should count. And if your voice counts more, that means you're more oppressed. Therefore, you shouldn't be listening to anybody else. And in fact, you should be trying to stop their voices, the oppressor, even if you have to go so far as to kill them. Now, there are very few people who are at that broad end of that spectrum to say, all right, now it's time we put to death all of the Republicans or the Democrats. But they're there, aren't they? We've seen them, we've heard them. We've come from this country that was united with one mission of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we can talk about whether that last one was a good idea or not in and of itself. But still, and now we've gone to this idea, well, I should say we used to respect and we were able to help one another in whatever is needed. And now we are living in these separate groups of people all living in this one geographical country with wildly divergent opinions, and we hate absolutely everyone who believes anything that's different than we do. I would say it even goes so far, or it could go so far, as to say, you painted your living room green? I hate that. I hate you. I guarantee you, if this stuff continues, if civility cannot be restored, if we cannot see our neighbors as people beloved by God, people for whom Christ died, there will be another war coming. It is the only thing that can happen. And honestly, it was the exact same for the Pharisees. It was their way or the highway. But Jesus had ticked them off so often that it had gone from just this putting up with him to let's try to push him away from us to let's try to kill him. Today's lesson shows us that they were even lying about their ruler in order to get rid of Jesus. Herod wasn't trying to kill Jesus. Well, not this Herod anyway. Herod the Great, this Herod's father, did try. And you remember the flight of the Holy Family into Egypt, right? Escaping Herod's killing of all of the little boys in Bethlehem under the age of two. Herod tried then and failed. This new Herod, Herod's son, didn't want to kill Jesus. The scriptures actually say that he was quite intrigued by him. More often than not, the idea I think there is that he wanted Jesus to be his court magician. But he wouldn't have tried to kill his magician. And still the Pharisees, though, would lie about their ruler in order to scare Jesus away. And Jesus wasn't going to have it. Jesus would go out from that area, but he wanted to make sure that the Pharisees knew it had nothing to do with them or with Herod. It had everything to do with the fact that Jesus had more to do and more places to do it in, but he must head now to Jerusalem. It wasn't going to be long now. And the Pharisees in another area in Israel would succeed in killing this great teacher. But it wouldn't be where he was that would lead to the slaughter. Jesus knew where he had to go. It wasn't going to be there. It was going to be in Jerusalem. It would be in the same place where all of the prophets of God have suffered. Jerusalem, the name literally meaning city of peace. It was the place of great injustices done to men of God, bringing the word of God. And it would be no different for Jesus, the greatest prophet who ever lived. And certainly the prophet foretold, even from the time of Moses. Men who bring the word of God to the people don't tend to fare well in the hands of others. You saw it in Jeremiah today. You can even see it through the life of Paul, and we certainly see it in Jesus. When you stand upon the word of God, unflinching, unwavering, it makes people upset. Now, what do you mean I need to stop gossiping about Susan, you legalist? What do you mean I should forgive Edna, you know-it-all? What do you mean that sex before marriage is wrong, you judgmental hypocrite? What do you mean homosexuality is wrong, you bigot? What do you mean all faiths aren't the same, you racist? That's how it goes, right? You can't say a word against today's religion in the culture, a religion called secularism, without being shouted down in the marketplace. I mean, just look around you. Go home and watch an internet video, right? We hate and hate and hate. And maybe you're starting to get an idea of what Jesus faced wherever he went. He was hated and despised. He was rejected and grief-stricken. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was judged by men. He bore all things that we might bear none. Jesus took all of the angry words, all of the judgments, and he made them his own. Now think about this, and this has happened to me, and I would imagine it might have happened to you, but if someone were to call you a bigot, how hard would you fight against that? Now, I'd fight pretty hard, and I guess I'm kind of ashamed to say that I have fought hard, because I'm not a bigot, and I don't want people to think that I am. But when Jesus was mocked and he was jeered, he didn't answer a word. In fact, it's as if he took every call and made it his own. It's as if he said, yes, I am a bigot. And I'm the biggest bigot that ever lived. And I'm a racist. And I'm a hypocrite. And I'm a know-it-all. And I'm a legalist. Though he was without sin, he made all of these and more his own, that he might be counted as sin and die for those sins, that when you are called the same, you may look to the Christ who was crucified for you and see that these things carry no weight anymore. Now, you should not be a bigot or a liar or a racist or anything sinful. But when you are accused of being, you need not answer a word, for the Lord has already been judged for you. And he had to go to Jerusalem for this. It was necessary. The prophets die in Jerusalem, and Jesus, the greatest prophet, would die the greatest death under exile from man and judgment from God. But Jesus doesn't go there in his own judgment. You would expect him to go into Jerusalem angry, but instead he weeps. He cares for the people who would kill him. Later on in Luke, Jesus prophesies what will happen, that the Romans are going to come in and they're going to slaughter the people, that the people who are besieged in that city of Jerusalem will even go so far as to eat their own young because they are starving. And yeah, that did happen. He prophesies that Rome will knock down every wall and building and temple column and leave nothing standing. And he was right. What happened less than 40 years after Jesus ascended into heaven? But when Jesus says this, he doesn't say it angrily. He doesn't say it judgmentally. He says it with kindness and compassion and pity. He says it wishing that they knew what they were doing. He says it wishing that they recognized that the Savior was literally in their hands. And so it is with us when the world attacks us. We are free to let the world's attacks hit us without consequence. And we look at the world and we pity it. We bring it the good news, and then when they reject Jesus, we prophesy against it. The Lord has told us that time itself is ending, and the time is coming when not a single stone of this world will be standing on another, when the people will beg for mountains to fall on them rather than face the judgment of God. He's told us that the time is coming for the day of judgment, but Jesus doesn't say it angrily. He says it with kindness and compassion, with pity, hoping that the world will change from its wicked ways. He says it with pity, for he knows that they are rejecting him and thus rejecting life for eternal suffering. He says it wishing that the world would know what it was doing. He says it wishing that they recognize that the Savior could literally be in their hands, in their mouths, in their ears. For so it is for you, my friends. The Savior has prophesied against the world, and you are safe in this place. For while the world would take hold and crucify its Savior, the crucified Savior begs you to take hold of him and receive him. He begs you to hear his word, to be washed, to receive and to eat and drink his body and blood. And when the world attacks you, he begs you to flee to the refuge of the church. The world would kill the prophets sent to it, but the church should not. The church will not. The church, the true church, will always gladly hear the word of God, hold it sacred, and gladly hear and learn it. The church, the true church, will want the Lord of all as often as he would come to it in word and sacrament. When the world is against you, he is for you. When the world would make you suffer, it made him suffer even more greatly. When the world would persecute you and hate you and despise you, it hated him more. And when the world comes against you with all that it has, let it. Fear not the world, which can only destroy your body. Preach to it of the one who will destroy the world, body and soul, in hell. And preach to it the same one who would bring it life, if only, like you have been led to do, they would turn and repent and believe the gospel. And you do believe the gospel, the good news of salvation, the free forgiveness of your sins from the cross, and the promise of everlasting life. You do believe it, for there is no other hope in the world. Hope must come from outside the world, and so it does. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even Jesus, outside of the world, forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.